Father, as usual, we need your help, and so we come tonight and ask that you'd help us to understand. Lord, when we get that understanding, that knowledge and understanding, help us, Lord, prompt us, nudge us, and lead us to act wisely. We pray for the preacher tonight. Lord, thank you for him. Thank you, Lord, somewhere we come and have a Bible study, Lord. This is just a wonderful thing. And so fill him with your spirit and help us to be good listeners and apply these things that we learn. And we ask it in the name of Jesus.
Amen. All right, now next week, Pastor Tim Young will be here. We've had... No, you're thinking of Jack Young, but this is his father, Tim Young. Tim Young has been a pastor in Palmyra, New York, since the 1970s. And he's really the godfather of fundamentalism in Western New York. All right, he's been here as long as anybody. All right, and so he's agreed to come in and explain to us how he has profited in Christ Jesus. All right, he's probably seen more spin-offs, failures, successes, all that kind of stuff, then you can shake a stick at. You know, after a while, when you've been around a while, you've heard so many different people boast they're going to do this, they're going to do that, and you've seen the next guy that comes in, he's Boy Wonder, and 2 years later, he's Boy Blast Off, and then you see the ones that make it over the years, and men like that have a lot to teach, a lot to say. They've observed a lot, so we'll have him in here and let him talk to us. Jeremiah chapter 17. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with a point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart, upon the horns of your altars. So, think again, writing in those days. You know, you see writing carved on walls, carved into pieces of clay tablet, and things of that sort. And he's saying, look, he said, you know, your hearts are hard, but we've used the tip of a diamond, and your sin is just carved right in there, all right? And keep in mind again, the other tribes by this time are already in captivity. Judah's the only one left with remnants of Benjamin and remnants of Levi there.
Pastor?
Ma'am?
Seeing as how we know about Anna and Simeon, wouldn't there have been remnants of the other ones?
They're there, but they've pretty well lost their identity. Okay. Tanya asked the question, are there remnants of the other tribes? Yes, but they've lost their identity. If you remember that point in the book of Ezra, for example, it talks about certain came along, but they could not prove their genealogy. Okay? And so they were told not to eat of the holy things until a priest came along with an Urim and Thurim and could validate, get a hold of the mind of God, are these really descendants or not? So you had people at that time mingled in with the children of Israel, but their genealogies aren't clear anymore. So those of you who read my blog, you probably saw this. Not everybody reads my blog. I just can't imagine why. But regardless of that, the Apostle Paul just assumed all 12 tribes were there when he was talking with the with King Agrippa. He said, our 12 tribes instantly serving God night and day. James wrote to the 12 tribes. But they don't have a territory. They've lost their identity. They're just Jews out there mingling. If you ask the average Jew today, what tribe are you from? He has no idea. He just knows he's a Jew for one reason or another, been passed down. What God does in the book of Revelation is he keeps 12,000 or 144,000, 12,000 of the 12 tribes, Jewish male virgins, which will restock the children of Israel. Okay, they'll come out there and restock so that they'll have a pure lineage again. So, but at this time here, the only ones who really can prove their lineage anymore are some of Levi, some of Benjamin, and some of Judah. Why is that important? Because, again, with the Jews, God made a covenant in their flesh. That's why the devil's trying to kill the last Jew on earth. If he can kill the last Jew on earth, he's broken God's covenant. And he's got that hatred against them. All right. Now it goes on, it says this, verse 2. Whilst their children remember their altars and their groves and their green trees upon the high hills. Is that where they're supposed to be worshiping? No. Okay. O my mountain in the field, I will give thy substance and all thy treasures to the spoil, and thy high places for sin throughout all thy borders. And thou even thyself shall discontinue from thine heritage that I gave thee, and I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land which thou knowest not. For ye have kindled a fire in mine anger, which shall burn forever. So, this is this long-awaited thing that God has promised for a long time. You're going into captivity. It's going to happen to you. Your enemy's going to come. They're going to take you off. Yes, sir?
This is kind of a late question for me now. Okay. Because how do they carve with diamonds?
Well, you'll find men who work in machine tools, okay? A diamond-tipped drill bit will drill into things that nothing else will, okay? And so if you took a diamond and you had, for example, diamond, you could write on glass, it'll scratch glass, a diamond will. So one way is, you know, a fake diamond from a real diamond you take and whoop. Oh, Mom, you really had a real diamond there. Sorry about your beer. All right? But, it's one of the ways you can tell, okay? So that's what they would do. They took the hardest thing they knew, and there's nothing men know harder than diamond.
But how would they get to a point?
Just break it, chip it. If you chip a rock, it's got a sharp edge on it, doesn't it?
I thought diamond was the strongest substance known to man.
But you can still break them. All right? One of the things that jewelers have to learn to do, a special diamond bird, is to break a diamond just right. They'll find a diamond in the field, realize this could be one of those beautiful diamonds ever, but if the wrong man hits it, it shatters. Oh. And, you know, it goes from being worth $1 million to being worth $10,000, you know, dollars. So,
okay, sir.
Sir.
Just kind of going back for context for my own sake and forgive my ignorance, of all the ways Satan could spite God, why focus so heavily on wiping out the Jews as opposed to anything else?
Because the promises God made to them, they're taking some of his place, what he wants, what he feels is his.
So I just wipe out competition kind of thing?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay, just making sure I understood that.
Yep, you got it. The insanity of the enemy of the Jews. For example, at the end of World War II, when Adolf Hitler was just desperate for workers, desperate for troops, it's amazing how many troops were involved in just trying to kill Jews. Mm-hmm. And many historians have pointed out, if they had just taken that 100,000 or so and put them in the field fighting Russians, how much better they would have. And the Jews they're killing are some of the greatest craftsmen who in World War I had built wonderful machines and things for them. But there's an insanity against them. In our lifetime, there was a terrorist attack against Mumbai, India, where some Palestinians went on the street to shoot as many people as they could. Imagine just opening up in a city street. You're going to kill as many as you can. But one-third of their attack force went and kidnapped two American Jews, a husband and wife, and tortured them in the kitchen. Okay, and it's been said, just their hatred of Jews. So one third of trying to kill as many people as you can, and they said if that third had been on the street, they'd have probably killed another 100 people, all right? From their goal to kill as many people as you want, but that hatred of the Jews, take that young couple and torture them in the kitchen. But it's just that idea again, where does that kind of hatred come from? Only hell could spawn that kind of hatred. You know, it makes no sense whatsoever. There's no logic in it. And yet you go through history over and over again and show how men will actually make themselves inefficient and crazy, all right, in their bid to get the Jew. All right. So it goes on and it says, verse For thou even thyself should discontinue from thine heritage that I gave thee, and I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land which thou knowest not. For ye have kindled a fire in my anger, which shall burn forever. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord. So, again, what do you trust in? Okay? I can handle that sound, Chris.
Other people
can. All right. You know, to us, it's more of a joy that Ray Ray's just part of us. You know, she's comfortable to be here and in the house of God, and I like it. But the idea here is, again, is this idea that people who trust in men, don't worry, you know, we got a good army, don't worry, I got the police force here, don't worry, my professors have taught me this, don't worry, you know, and cursed be that man. It's wonderful to have a good army, but it's better to have a Bible than a good army, all right? It's wonderful to have a good professor, but it's better to believe your Bible and your professor, okay? And that he's in line with your Bible. But if all you do is you're just trusting men, trusting flesh, trusting your own strength, trusting in that kind of thing, cursed be that man. I have sat at the deathbed of strong men who can't lift that glass of water to their mouth anymore. Ronnie talks about trimming his dad's toenails, okay? And a man who would go in and just clean a bar out, just absolutely go in there and whoop everybody, you know, standing around. And now he needs his son to sit there and kneel down and clip his toenails because he can't do it himself. And, you know, the arm of flesh will fail. The day's going to come when it's gone. All flesh is just grass. Yeah. Yep. All right. Verse 6. For he shall be like the heath in the desert. Okay. That plant. All right. In the desert. And shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places of the wilderness and a salt land not in. Imagine a bunch of seeds blowing and one blows out to the desert. And it's just enough. It begins to grow. Then when the rains and the good weather comes and the heath that landed in the good places, and it's getting all that one in the desert, just barely holding on, just barely making it. You know, one of the more fascinating things to see is to go into Olean and go to Rock City. And at one point, they have what they call the Three Sisters. And it's three trees growing in a crevice up on a rock, and they're about this big around. And there's pictures of them all the way back into 1900. Their roots are crunched down like Japanese bonsai trees. Okay? So their roots, they can't grow. They can't do anything. They're called the Three Sisters. And they've been there all that time. Well, 130 years, 120 years, something like that, that they can prove they've been there. All right? But they can't grow. They're stilted. And he's saying, you'll be like that heath of the desert. Yes, sir.
I have two questions. First one, after the flood, how did the water go? Was it evaporated, like lifted off the earth, or did it run in any direction, or did it...
A little, all right.
Well, then in my second question, we used to live at this place where out in the woods, there would be this rock, like, that big, and the next one would be, like, the size of that chair, and then they would progressively, like, double in size.
Yeah.
Settling down from water going. Is that a sign of the flood?
It can be. It could well be a sign of the flood.
Progressively large, like,
yeah.
As if man put the...
And it could well be, you know. They have what they call lateral terminal moraine, which come from glaciers and, you know, that kind of thing. And there's ways they identify all that. But when you get out there and you're looking at Rock City, it's the flood. All right. Verse 7. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be, and this is like... Psalm 1, he shall be as a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. You know, out behind my parents' house, there's one of those cottonwood trees. And, you know, when we were kids, you know, we used to call them swamp willows. You know, the old brittle trees that grow in a swamp or whatever, and it's... I mean, three or four men couldn't put their arm around that tree. And we used to climb it as kids, and it was a playhouse. It actually had dirt in the crevice there where the rocks, currants would grow in a bush up there. And who knows how old that was, all right? I have no doubt that Indians saw that tree growing there or whatever. And just, But it just lasts forever because it's right in that swampy land there, and it lasts and green, and you know, it'll probably be there for my great grandchildren if they go look at it. And you know, that tree grown by the riverside, and just make it forever. And God says the person that trusts in Him be like that tree. Okay. Now, verse 9 is one of the most famous verses. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So what's more deceitful, the devil or your heart?
Your heart.
Your heart. Okay. Above all things. That's why I make the statement. If the devil ran into your heart in a dark alley, he'd take a knee. He'd bow. I found something more deceitful than me. Okay. I had a friend of mine one time, good friend of mine, who went crazy. And he just did. And no matter what question you asked him, he would lie. No matter what it was. Is the light red or green? If he said green, you stopped. If he said red, you could go. All right. He just always lied. And you could trust him because it's always a lie. You just know it's always a lie. All right. And, but, and I've never seen, it was amazing to me at the time. I remember thinking to myself, you can trust this man. He lies so much, you know. Just ask him yes or no questions. He was crazy. He got institutionalized later. But
you can apply that guy to that one door riddle.
Yeah. But the point of that is this. What's deceitful about a liar is that sometimes they tell the truth. J.R.R. Tolkien makes one of the great observations. At one point, Gollum tells somebody the truth and they don't believe him. And he's so angry. And Tolkien says he has all the anger of a liar who one time is telling the truth and not believed. And that's one of the ways you can tell a liar. Okay? If my wife told me something and I said, I don't believe you, it would hurt her. She'd be a little puzzled. But she's not going to scream, I'm right this time and you're wrong or whatever. Why? Because she's not a habitual liar, all right? But that's one of the ways I know an habitual liar is because one time they're telling you the truth.
What if your friend said yellow light?
Well, I'm not sure. I'd probably say, you know Taryn.
He is not yellow.
Yeah. But regardless of that, and everybody knows somebody like that who they just, you know, and that one time, well, I don't believe that. And they just, oh, you don't believe me. Why don't you believe me? Because of what you're doing right now. Okay. You've lied so many times and now you're telling me the truth probably, but, you know, you're pitching such a fit that, you know, we really ought to stop and call the press. He told the truth. Oh my goodness. Have reporters come here. Okay. You know, if a person has been an habitual liar, okay, and we have some people in here who at one phase or another in your life, you went through that, okay? If you've been an habitual liar and you're over that, don't be distressed if people don't believe you. You don't deserve to be believed, okay? And just remember that. It's to your shame they don't believe you, not their shame. And you just be quiet about it, okay? I remember one time I found a thing in a, I was looking up the etymology of British last names, and I looked up Asquith. Where did that name come from? It came from the ash wood. It's the Norse word. Ask was the ash wood. Wither is tree. So it was an area of England of ash wood. And the first man with that name was called Ulf of Asquither. So, you know... He's found in the Doomsday Chronicles from William the Conqueror when he took the Chronicles. And I wrote that to my parents, and they mocked it and laughed. And I remember thinking to myself, I deserve that. I told them the truth, but I deserve it. And I wrote them a little letter and said, I deserve that. And I said, I understand it'll be a long time before you can ever believe the things I say. And I said, I want you to know that I bought that mockery. And, you know, and it kind of turned things around, all right? Why sit there and be all mad? Because there really was an oath. Yes?
What about for those who still do tell a joke but are still not taken seriously? Like, for example, like, to give you some context, I grew up most of my life before I came to your house rather I would tell a fact about some oddity or tell the truth of a situation. I was just dismayed. And I still remember the night when I advised you against that one episode of Monk. You don't want to go with that one. It's a little crude. You later came to me saying we should have listened to you. That night, what you said to me was worth far more to me than had I won the lottery every day for the rest of my
life. Well, very good. We watched it again. We just knew when to fast. We just knew when to fast forward. All right. I understand, right? That's right, Randy. That's right.
Because that was the first time my word was actually valued for something.
Good.
Good.
Good. I like that. Yeah, he went somewhere where they, it was a Monk episode where he went somewhere where they were doing a Playboy magazine shoots, you know. And it's not like they showed us the raw Nevermores or whatever, but, you know, they come pretty close.
I did say it had a lot of innuendos.
Yes. All right. So the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, again, let's go over what the heart is. Most of you know what that is. The heart is defined in your Bible. Okay. It's defined in a couple of places. One of them is where Hannah is praying at the altar. What does she pray? She makes a prayer and says, Lord, if you will give me a child, I will dedicate him to you. Okay? When the priest comes along, he calls her a drunken woman because no sound came out of her mouth, but her lips moved. Okay? She said, I prayed that in my heart. What part of you, when you're thinking so intensely, you're forming something you want to say, even to the point your lips might move a little, but you're not making sound? Like, I've been praying in the car before where I'm trying to really pray something out. There's someone else in the car, and I'm a little embarrassed because I'm so caught, my lips are even moving a little bit. All right? That's my heart doing that praying. The Bible defines it as such. Okay. Another place that's defined is in the book of Genesis when Abraham sends his servant out. His servant comes to the well and he says, Lord, when the damsel comes and I ask her for water, if she offers to water my camels also, may she be the one that you want to marry my master's son. Along comes Rebecca. She offers to water the camels also, and he rejoices. He tells Laban, it's a very detailed, exact prayer, and he said, I prayed it in my heart. Okay? So when you're in your heart, it's your thinking that's in clear English, or it's words that could be written down, okay? You might memorize something by heart, all right? Where in your heart you could quote a psalm or a song right now. If I asked everybody right now, I'm going to start a song, and then I want everybody to sing it with me, but quiet with your mouth shut. Happy birthday. We all, in our heart, we're saying those words. Okay, that's your heart. That is the single most deceitful thing in the universe. Okay? It lies to you. Yep.
Yes. When did the human heart become the most deceitful thing?
When Adam sinned.
So would you say that the heart is the basis of the sin nature?
The heart is a communication device of the sin nature. It's like the computer doing all the reckoning, all right? And the thing is, what makes it so deceitful is sometimes it tells the truth, and sometimes it lies. Sometimes it just shades a teeny bit. You know, when the Apostle Paul gets arrested, go read the different testimonies of the people who saw him. They all tell the same thing, but shade it towards how it makes them look best. Okay? And that's just one of the it's human nature, okay? Whoever thinks hindsight is 20/20 has never sat and listened to their parents talk about things of old. Alright? Somehow or other, it's not really, you know, it's They see it through. I do it, all right. I'll look back, hey, you remember this? My kids are all thinking, well, it's not quite like you think.
So you know, you're saying that the heart is the most dangerous thing there ever was, or something like that, you just said. I just saw this.
Most deceitful.
Right, but you didn't also say dangerous because it was.
Because it doesn't. It sometimes lies, sometimes tells the truth.
So I saw this little thing today
about AI, artificial intelligence. And he said, what makes artificial intelligence one of the most dangerous things mankind ever created is its ability to be diplomatic. But at one point, make friends with you and then break that alliance.
Yeah, okay.
And we don't do any different?
Well, the point is here, that's why a person who trusts his heart is a fool. Okay? A person who trusts their heart is a fool. You have to measure your heart by the word of God. Now, Peter talks about God cleansing and purifying their hearts by faith. Okay? A person can, with salvation, have times where they're thinking and their heart's completely pure. And then 5 minutes later, right back to the old nonsense again, all right? And anybody with salvation has experienced that, all right? We had this moment where everything's just wonderful and that. I think of Chuck Barnes, you know, he put on Facebook, I probably said this a couple weeks ago, he put on Facebook, he said, I got up this morning and decided I was going to be good, and then I got in traffic and somebody cut me off. I'll start again tomorrow. Yeah.
Just told me that.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
Never
mind. All right. All right, so the heart's deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So God is constantly searching your heart. And the reins, what are the reins? What are the reins on a horse? You want to go left, you pull left. You want to go right, you pull right, okay? What is it inside of you making those decisions? God searches that, okay? That's what's in there controlling that heart. And working that thing, and it's just a big ball of deceit, and sometimes the truth, and emotion, and self-serving, and all that kind of thing. And God constantly weighs and looks at that. Really, what repentance is God trying to just give you a look, finally, at what he sees all the time, and what you're trying to ignore, okay? That's what he's trying to do. Verse 11, as the partridge sitteth on eggs, and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches, and not by right, shall leave them in the midst of his days, and his end shall be a fool. In other words, you go ahead and get riches and things like that, and God set it up that most of the time, and again, you'll always have this exception. Somebody who died, I was reading about a woman who was actually a pirate in the Caribbean back in the late 1600s, early 1700s, a woman pirate. And pirates had pure democracy. They voted for who their leader was. And she was ruthless, killing people and chopping hands off to take the rings off and everything. And said she died wealthy in old age in England. Right? Just never got caught, died. She's in hell today, wishing she hadn't chopped hands off and done the things she did. But those are the exception to the rule. For the most part, the people who cheat, lie, and steal and all that type of thing, it all catches up with them. Okay? And they end up not keeping any of it. Ruth Ann and I knew a guy who'd been my boss at one time. Probably one of the most corrupt people I ever met in my life. You know who that worked at Groff Industry, yeah. But him and his brothers were running a construction company, and one Friday they wrote the paychecks and realized every one of them's going to bounce. All our checks to all our suppliers is going to bounce. And they sat there, it's failed. And they sat there, the three brothers, looking together in agony. They tried so hard, and they looked, and on their desk, there was a cashier's check made out to a bank because they just, you know, they're a construction company. But whoever made the cashier's check, by mistake, made them the remitter. They weren't supposed to be the remitter, meaning we're the ones who gave it. It was just a clerical error. But that meant that they could go get the money off that check because it looks like they're the ones that gave it. So they went to the bank and got the $7,000. They then got on an airplane, and the three of them flew to Atlantic City Friday night, took a cab, went to the craps table, and said, come on, sweet Jesus, and threw the money and came back with $39,000 and paid everything, and we're back in business. All right? And... you know, it's either go to jail or whatever. And the reason I knew him is because he tried it again.
Yeah.
And he,
oh, yeah, there we go.
lost his house and all these things. Went to Vegas and thought he'd win all this money, and suddenly as he's in a house that was paid off, it's heavily mortgaged and all this, and he's working as my boss in this little factory, hating his life. You know?
The things money will make people
yeah. His father was the fifth most decorated man the United States Army had when he died in the late 70s. His father had been a prisoner of war to the Japanese in World War II, had no fingernails because they burned them all off with phosphorus, in a jungle in China. And he talked about hating cats because they ate the commander's cat. They all puked it back up, so he hated cats after that. Commander's out looking for his cat, and they'd killed it and eat. But when the war was over, keep in mind, the Japanese troops all got by radio, surrender. Well, they'd been so mistreating these prisoners, the commander decided we need to kill the prisoners. We don't want them to testify. So here they are. You've seen the those pictures of skeletons, you know, just men walking, just basic skeletons. And he said the Japanese would take a man out, and after a while you'd hear a gunshot. And then they'd come bring another man out. You'd hear a gun. So it's obvious what's going on. And he said when he got out there, there's one man, they have a shovel, but the man's too weak to dig. So they had a piece of rope down near the spade part of the shovel. And one man would push and the other man would pull the rope. And it would dig that hole, and it was deep enough, they'd shoot the man with the shovel. And then they'd switch positions. An old Porter Walker just thought, he used the words, to hell with this. Turned around, took the Japanese guard's head off with the shovel, and ran into the jungle, and they didn't chase him. Because the war's over, they're not supposed to be doing this. And he ended up living. Later on, he was dying of cancer in the 1970s. By the way, he also was a prisoner of war in Korea. Personally captured with General Dean. General Dean hand wrote him out a letter and said, hand this to Congress when you get out. It said, I ask that the Congress authorize this man to appoint any one of his sons to West Point that he should so choose. And and Congress voted. Said, yes, we agree with General Dean's recommendation here when the war was over. But he was dying of cancer. He's sitting in this office. And he told his boys, there's a missionary in California I need to get a hold of. And they got a hold of him. And the man flew from California to South Carolina. And they said it was this old man with this long beard. And he'd been in the prisoner of war camp with them in World War II. And he said, my dad and that missionary cloistered, he said, for a week together. And he said, then my dad came into the office one day, picked up his cigarettes, started to light one, said, the hell with these, don't need these anymore. And he said, for the next week, he said, I couldn't believe my dad. He was just a changed man. And he died. And he said, we all went in, and Ruth Ann, you know the Cathwood Baptist Church there on Trenum Road. It's this big, formal Southern Baptist church, more Roman Catholic than anything else, so formal and everything. And he said, they were burying my dad there, and he said, it was just real quiet, and the organ playing. And he said, all of a sudden, that old missionary stood up and yelled, holy, holy, holy. And he said it was like electricity ran through the whole place. So I like to think old Porter Walker sitting in heaven after all that. And then some of you know who Prince Sihanouk is. If you remember much about the Vietnam War, he'd been a prince in Cambodia. And the U.S. Army went to Porter Walker in the 1950s and sent him into China, Red China, to bring Prince Sihanouk out. And he did. In the 1960s, he quit the Army and said, they won't let me train men anymore. And he quit. He said, they won't let me train them. He said, they won't let me do what you need to do. And quit the Army. But that was old Tim Walker's father. One time I asked Tim, I said, why do you treat your wife so well? He was mean to everybody. I mean, a horrible man. You know, horrible. And he said, one time my father heard me say something to my wife that he didn't like, and he took me out in the backyard and beat me with an inch of my life and said if I ever say anything like that to her again, he'd kill me. And he said, he's been dead 10 years and I'll never say anything. Yeah. All right. Verse 12. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed. And they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Okay? Their names are written in the earth. Fools, they departed from thee. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise. Behold, they say unto me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. In other words, people are coming up to him. Hey, Jeremiah, what's the word of the Lord? Okay. As for me, I have not hastened from being a pastor to follow thee. Neither have I desired the woeful day. Thou knowest that which came out of my lips was right before thee. Be not a terror unto me. Thou art my hope in the day of evil. You know what this is? This is a man serving God, preaching to people, who has to pray, Lord, please don't be a terror to me. You've ever served the Lord and tried hard, you'll have those times where you have to go to him and say, hey, I'm trying to do the right thing, all right? Please don't be a terror to me. Goes on and says, verse 18, let them be confounded that persecute me, but let not me be confounded. Let them be dismayed, but let not me be dismayed. Bring upon them the day of evil and destroy them with double destruction. Thus saith the Lord unto me, go and stand in the gate of the children of the people, whereby the kings of Judah come in, and by which they go out, and all the gates of Jerusalem, and say unto them, hear ye the word of the Lord, ye kings of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem that enter in by these gates. So you can imagine this, you stand in the main gate of the city, and you're preaching them as they come in. Thus saith the Lord, take heed to yourselves, and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. Neither carry forth the burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day. Neither do you any work, but hallow ye the Sabbath day as I have commanded your fathers. But they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction.
Pastor?
Yes, ma'am?
Is this that time frame after all those priests had not been teaching, so that's why he has to be teaching this?
Yeah, the priests have not taught right for a very long time. Okay. All right. So he goes on and he says this, verse 24, and it shall come to pass, if ye diligently hearken unto me, saith the Lord, to bring in no burden to the gates of the city on the Sabbath day, but hallow the Sabbath day to do no work therein, then there shall enter into the gates of the city kings and princes sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and horses. They and their princes, the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city shall remain forever. God's offered it to them. Just do the right thing. The city will last. And they shall come from the cities of Judah, and from the palaces of Jerusalem, and from the land of Benjamin, and from the plain, and from the mountains, and from the south, bringing burnt offerings, and sacrifices, and meat offerings, and incense, and bringing sacrifices of praise unto the house of the Lord. But if ye will not hearken unto me, so long, fellas. You'll not hearken unto me to hallow the Sabbath day, and not to bear a burden, even entering at the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. Then will I kindle a fire in the gates thereof, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. Remember how Nehemiah found all the gates? All burned, didn't he? Mm. All right? In other words, they didn't do right. And eventually Nehemiah would come along and find it all broken down, all destroyed. Chapter 18. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house. There I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, so it seemed good to the potter to make it. Isn't this what the Apostle Paul talks about? Does not the potter have power over the clay? Okay, to make it as he will. Who art thou to say, why makest thou me such? Okay. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. You know, it's interesting. This is where J. Vernon McGee talks about this. He said, when an archaeological, when a new village has been found, if they, for example, found a Seneca village around here, one of the first things archaeologists will do is try to find the potter's house. Because what that does, A, it allows them to tell what period of time this is, by how the pottery was made, what was used for it, how it was baked, that kind of thing. So especially in the Middle East. That's one of the big things, is to find the potter's field. Okay, that's what you're looking for. And he said, what do you find in the potter's field? He said, you find all the vessels so broken that the potter himself couldn't fix them. You find vessels that the young apprentice worked on so bad that even the potter couldn't fix it. And he said, never forget, the first thing ever bought with the blood of Jesus Christ was the potter's field. All the broken vessels. All the vessels so marred that no one could fix them. And that's the first thing ever purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? All right. Verse 7, at the instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And you'll see that when Jonah, for example, goes to Nineveh, he repented of that evil, okay? And at what instant, verse 9, I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good whereby I said I would benefit them. All right? God can change his mind. Now therefore go to speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame an evil against you and devise a device against you, returning out everyone from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. You know, one of the things God says in the books of Moses is he tells the children of Israel, and ye shall know my breach of promise. Okay. Breach of promise used to be, the older people remember that, somebody would propose to a girl, then not marry them, and then the father would actually sue them. Breach of promise, all right? They made a promise, and it would hold up in law, all right? That you'd made it. That's how profound that promise was considered when that family got together and did that engagement. God tells Israel, you'll know my breach of promise, okay? You went ahead and did these things, those things I promised, you can hang that up, okay? Verse 12, and they said, there is no hope. But we will walk everyone after our own devices, and we will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart. In other words, I don't see any hope in what God says. I'm going to do whatever I think of. And you know, the sad part again is, God doesn't always pay on Friday. Old R.G. Lee and his famous message, A Payday Someday. Go look that up on the internet sometime. Payday someday, all right? And it's just a message he preached all over. Payday someday. Don't always expect God to pay on payday, but the day will come when he pays, okay? And when he does, it's not a pretty thing. Verse 13, therefore, thus saith the Lord, ask ye now among the heathen, who hath heard such a thing? A virgin of Israel hath done a very horrible thing. Will a man leave the snow of Lebanon, which cometh from the rock of the field, or shall the cold flowing waters that come from another place be forsaken? Think what it's like to live in a land that's dry and hot. What would it be like to have this little stream coming down from the waters of Lebanon where the snow is melting, and you know, and find that place where this cool, wonderful water is coming out of a rock? And God asks, what man would abandon that? Okay. Verse 15, because my people have forgotten me. They have burned incense to vanity, and they have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths, and a way not cast up, to make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing. Everyone that passeth thereby shall be astonished and wag his head. I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. In other words, they come to me, my back's turned to them. Then said they, come and let us devise devices against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, and the word from the prophet. Come and let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. They actually conspired. Let's not pay attention to this guy. All right? Give heed to me, O Lord, and hearken to the voice of them that contend with me. Shall evil be recompensed for good? Okay, I've done good. Are they going to? Yes, sir.
Is Tanya ask a question?
Well, how come you didn't tell me that?
They conspired against Jeremiah just like their futures conspire against Judas.
Yeah, same thing, yeah. That used to be a big problem in this church. Okay, Paul Gordon told me this. He said the day came in the 80s, he said they just used to get rid of pastors all the time. And then when they had dawned on, oh, we can't get anybody to come here. You know, back in the 50s, 60s, and 70s, there were still a lot of pastors and people come in, and this was kind of a little prize gem, and a pastor, they came a year and a half, and whoop, toss him out, cast him out of it. Paul Gordon said they just whoop, got rid of him. Jerry Feister told me the same thing, whoop, just get rid of him, all right? Somebody just take a little umbrage against something he said, not quite like it or whatever, just whoop, get rid of him. And he said, then one day we realized, ooh, we can't get somebody to come here. All right, those days are gone where we could just do that, all right? And it did not help this church for that to happen, okay? It did not help. It destroyed a couple generations, all right? Hurt them deeply for that to have happened. Because I know for a fact that some of those men were good men. Well, if they could have been here 10, 15, 20 years, the history of so many families would have been different. All right. Verse 20. Shall evil be recompensed for good? For they have digged a pit for my soul. Remember that I stood before thee to speak good for them and to turn away thy wrath from them. Therefore deliver up their children to the famine and pour out their blood by the force of the sword, and let their wives be bereaved of their children and be widows, and let their men be put to death, lest their young men be slain by the sword in battle. And again, it's so hard to go look at what happened to the generations of the people who left this church and what happened to it. It's so hard, okay? Do you realize this church won a Sunday school contest in the 50s by having like 200 people for Sunday school? All right? And, and there was a time this church had a lot of people coming to it. That little place where we made the bathroom upstairs, they used to have to use that for a Sunday school room, all right? And they would just put them everywhere they could. You know, I was trying to find the old federal ID number for this church. It's been so long since they've used it. And when I called the IRS, they said, oh, yeah, we found it. But you have to give us the address that we have on file for us to tell you. You know what the address for this church was? 25 Main Street. That's why you see little remnants of sidewalk out here and things. And this was 25 Main Street.
And you knew that?
I didn't know it.
They just told you?
No, I had. They told me after I failed and I had to do some other things to find it. All right, they told me later when I had to show other proofs, mail things in, all this kind of stuff. All right, it was 25 Main Street. But there were gas stations, motels here, all this kind of stuff. Yeah, and at one time there were 4 hotels here.
Oh my word!
All right, at one time, Pam Wolfram has a receipt from them buying strawberries and candy, the ladies group in the 1800s in Rochester. And you think, who would buy strawberries in Rochester in those days? How long would it take to get back? About an hour and a half. The train ran straight there. And the receipt was for a certain amount of money, and then I found in a ladies journal, which Pam Wolfram has, how much money was spent on that little thing, and there's a discrepancy of about 85 cents. Train fare.
Well, you know, all right. We talked to an Amish guy up on Tibbetts Hill. Well, the ones that bought Barber's house.
Yeah.
They found all kinds of receipts, and we wish we'd have known.
Oh, yeah.
Could have had them turn them over to us.
Sure, yeah. And that's why when you drive by, look on your GPS. They'll show you railroad tracks going through here. Mm-hmm. All right? But there's, yeah, and it's but there's no railroads anymore.
I've been told my grandparents' house was the doctor's office / hospital.
Yeah.
And if you went down in the basement on the thing, there was nurses that had signed in the basement.
Yeah, there you go.
Which house was that?
By Paul Gordon's.
Really?
Yeah.
The one that's empty.
Yep.
Yeah. So, again, this was a thriving place, and this church had a lot of people coming to it, and it was actually considered a gem little place for pastors to get, and the people kind of felt like, yeah, we're a gem. Mm. And as Paul Gordon said, the day came when we realized, ooh, we can't get anyone to come here, mm-hmm. All right? You know, if we get somebody, we have to, we kind of hold on to them now, and which is why they hired me. You realize if they'd done a credit, I know churches do credit checks before they hire a pastor. I'd have never gotten paid. I just lost a house and a business. You know, I'd have never been hired in a million years if they'd done a credit check on me. They were just desperate. You know, come in here and be our pastor. All right. You know, as I say, the guy that I took it over from took me outside. Don't take this church. Why? They give me $100 a week. I couldn't live without that. You know? After I got to know him, I realized he'd have sold his mother for $100. All right. All right. 21. Therefore, deliver up their children to the famine, pour out their blood by the force of the sword, and let their wives be bereaved of their children and by widows, and let the man be put to death, let the young men be slain by the sword in battle. Let a cry be heard from their houses when thou shalt bring a troop suddenly upon them, for they have digged a pit to take me and hid snares for my feet. Yet, Lord, thou knowest all their counsel against me to slay me, and forgive not their iniquity, neither blot out their sin from my sight. But let them be overthrown before thee. Deal thus with them in the time of thine anger. Now, we're going to go through 19 fairly quickly here, because what's going to happen is this. We're about to go through a transition in the book of Jeremiah where it's going to start to go into some narrative of actual things that are going on, okay? Not just prophecy, but things that are going on. But we'll read through 19. Thus saith the Lord, go get a potter's earthen bottle and take of the ancients of the people and of the ancients of the priests. All right, we'd have to get like Sharon Vadis, she's 69. That's really old, all right? And now, in another 4 weeks, I won't think that's that old. But right now, it's decrepit, all right? All right, so get the ancients of the people. And verse 2, and go forth into the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the east gate, proclaim there the words that I shall tell thee. And I say, hear ye the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Behold, I will bring evil upon this place, the which thereof, that whosoever heareth, his ears shall tingle, because they have forsaken me, and have estranged this place, and have burned incense in it unto gods, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and have filled the place with the blood of innocents. They have built also the high places of Baal, to burn their sons with fire, for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. And I will make void the counsel of Judah and Jerusalem in this place, and I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies, and by the hands of them that seek their lives, and their carcasses will I give to be meat to the fowls of heaven and the beasts of the earth. And I will make the city desolate and hissing. Everyone that passeth thereby shall be astonished and hiss, because of the plagues thereof. And I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters. And they shall eat everyone the flesh of his friend in the siege and straitness wherewith their enemies. And they shall seek their lives and shall straiten them. It's a horrible thing when people get that desperate. One of the historical things is the Donner Pass in California, where a group of people were crossing the Sierra and they had one of those blizzards like they just had there. And what the Indians killed all their oxen, and suddenly they get to the top of that pass and they're snowed in and they have no meat or anything, and they have to wait till spring and there's nothing. All right, and it's not pretty what went on. All right, it's not pretty. Now goes on, it says this, verse 10, and then shalt thou break the bottle in the sight of the men that go with thee. And shall say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, even so will I break this people in this city, as one breaketh a potter's vessel that cannot be made whole again. And they shall bury them in Tophet, until there be no place to bury. Thus shall I do unto this place, saith the Lord, and to the inhabitants thereof, even the city is Tophet itself.
Mr. What's Tophet?
The place. Just the place where they were.
In Hinnom?
I guess so. You find on a map. And the houses of Jerusalem and the house of the king shall be defiled as the place of Tophet, because all the houses upon whose roofs they have burned incense unto all the hosts of heaven, and have poured out drink offerings unto other gods. Then came Jeremiah unto Tophet, whither the Lord had sent him to prophesy, and he stood in the court of the Lord's house unto all the people. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon this city and upon all the towns and all the evil that I pronounce against it, because they have hardened their necks and they might not hear my words. You know, Tanya asked the question, well, where is Tophet? Back in the late 1800s and through the 1900s, when a young man went to Bible college, a lot of times they taught them all this geology of the place and all these things, and they knew that stuff, but they didn't really know their Bibles. What's amazing to me is I really don't understand any of the geology. I've never taken time to learn any of it or any of that stuff, but learn what's behind the bottle. There's probably a good mixture in there to actually knowing what some of that geology is or whatever else. But I myself could care less to stand on the shores of Galilee and see where Jesus walked or anything of that sort. He walks in my heart, and that's good for me, all right? But again, you know, there might be somebody who that'd be something you'd be fascinated to do, is look up that geology and learn that kind of stuff. But it's just, all right. Well, Ronnie Skolton, will you close us in prayer, please?
Father, once again, thank you that we've been here and we've had a wonderful teacher. Daily hear from your Bible, God, from your word. Father, we have a wonderful interest and a fascinating lesson for us all. Thank you for it in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen.